The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
You know, if you lived in Rome between the 2nd and the 4th centuries, one of the questions that people would ask themselves is, what will happen to my body when I die? You see, for a lot of the pagans, their tradition, their belief was in cremation. But if you're a Christian or a Jew or some pagans, they would want their bodies to be buried. One of the problems with Rome was that it was a densely populated city. There was very little space and land was extremely expensive. So the government had passed a rule that there were no burials allowed within the city of Rome. So what to do? So those that wanted to be buried would go out to the soft rocks in the quarries outside the city boundary, and there they would start to tunnel. They tunneled what became known as the catacombs. And over those centuries, between the 2nd and the 5th century, over 60 of these catacombs were tunneled, up to about 600 kilometres of networks. And it's believed there's about 500,000 graves that sit within those catacombs. Those catacombs often have paintings and mosaics within them. And today, though, catacombs are considered a treasure trove for understanding the early Christian church and the very early Christian art. Interestingly, the three oldest images have been found within the catacombs, this is one of them, all portray Jesus in the same way as the Good Shepherd. And interestingly, the most frequent pictures and the most frequent symbols found in those catacombs are those portraying Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Richard Trench wrote this. He said, "On no image does the early church seem to have dwelt with greater delight than this of Christ as the Good Shepherd, bringing home his lost sheep. Proofs of this are the very many gems, seals, fragments of glass, and other early Christian relics which have reached us, on which Christ is portrayed as bringing back a lost sheep to the fold upon his shoulders. And it is observable that this representation always occupies the place of honour, the centre of the vault or tomb." And a very similar view is given to us by Philip Schaff, who wrote this. "What was the popular religion of the early Christians? It was, in one word, the religion of the Good Shepherd. The kindness, the courage, the grace, the love, the beauty of the Good Shepherd was to them, if we may say so, prayer book and articles, creeds and canons, all in one. They looked on that figure and it conveyed to them all that they wanted." Isn't it interesting that the image that the early church focused on most was that of the Good Shepherd? Today we're going to look at this portrayal of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. But we don't hear the word shepherd very much today. And that's because it's been replaced with another word. And that's the word pastor. If you look at the etymology, if you like the history of the word pastor, it comes from the Latin word pastoralis, which means of shepherds. We see that in the 12th century, in the early French language, the word pastor was actually for shepherds. The shepherds out in the fields were called pastors. We see the first recorded use of it in relation to Christian ministry wasn't until 1520. And at that point, the word pastor was starting to be used in the connection of someone who's in the office of a minister of the church. So today when we hear the word pastor, the definition is someone who shepherds a flock of sheep. That's the meaning of the word pastor. So today we're going to look at why it's so important to understand this ministry of being a pastor or of being a shepherd. We're going to look at what it means for Jesus as the shepherd. We're going to look at who his flock was, because that will help us understand what it means for us to pastor or shepherd our community and who is the flock that we are called to pastor. But first of all, I want to look at some really pivotal points in the history of Israel as a nation, because that helps us understand so much more about this concept of the Good Shepherd. So who was the first shepherd recorded in Scripture? It was Abel, Adam and Eve's second son. It says in Genesis 4 that Abel kept flocks. It's repeated a couple of times that he was the keeper of sheep. Who were the founding fathers of Israel as a nation, the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All three generations were shepherds. And when Jacob was down in Israel and he's praying over his son Joseph, he says this. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." And so from this point on, the people see God as their good shepherd, as God as the one who will care for them as a nation. Because remember, Jacob's name became Israel. And so they see God as the shepherd over Israel. Well, let's look at the next pivotal point in the history of Israel as a nation. It's been founded through these founding fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then there's 400 years of them living in Egypt, where they finish up as slaves to the Egyptian people. And then we know it was Moses who was the one who was called to take them from slavery into freedom. Now, the start of that encounter was when Moses was out in the paddocks and he sees a burning bush. And what was Moses at that time? He was a shepherd. And so we see now that Moses is the shepherd who leads the people of Israel out of slavery towards the promised land. And while he's on that journey, he realizes that he's not going to be able to take them into the promised land. So he asks God for a successor, someone else who has got a shepherd's heart to lead the people. This is his prayer in Numbers 27. The Lord, Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them. One who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him." See, what we're seeing from these scriptures is that for the Jewish people, they had an understanding of the significance of the shepherd in their nation. They saw God was like a shepherd over Israel. They understood that the founding fathers of their nation had all been shepherds. They understood the ones who had led them from slavery into the promised land had been shepherds. So what's the next pivotal point in the history of Israel as they've moved into the promised land? It was the establishment of the monarchy. And who was the greatest king of Israel? King David. And what was King David? He was the shepherd king. We see this recorded in Psalm 78. "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep he brought them to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them." So that psalm describes David as the shepherd king. But King David is probably better known for another psalm, the 23rd psalm, which is the description of the people, of what it meant to be a shepherd. The 23rd psalm then sets the scene for the next pivotal points of Israel as a nation. Because we see over the following centuries from King David on, Israel had kings that led them towards the Lord and kings that led them away from the Lord. Until eventually, as the people had rebelled so much against the Lord is going to send them into exile. And when we see this, Jeremiah is a prophet who is talking about the exile of the Jews to Babylon. And in Jeremiah 23, he describes the attributes of the bad shepherds who have been leading Israel as a nation into things that are evil. But then he writes these words from the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful description of a shepherd? And then we see that the Israelites were taken into exile, and one of those Israelites who was taken into exile was a man called Ezekiel. Ezekiel was also a prophet. And this is what he wrote while he was one of those in Babylon. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on days of clouds and darkness. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And so we're seeing here again this theme of God as the good shepherd. And we see the language there is so descriptive of the role of a shepherd in caring for his flock. In the same way the Lord's care for his people Israel. And so the next pivotal point in the history of Israel is where the Lord calls them out of exile and brings them back to Jerusalem. And there we now see Zechariah, another prophet, writing. And this is what he wrote. Therefore the people wander like sheep oppressed for lack of a shepherd. My anger burns against the shepherds and I will punish the leaders. He's talking there about the bad shepherds who've led them astray. And then he says, for the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the people of Judah. You see, every pivotal point in the history of Israel carries a shepherd theme. We see that if you were a Jew, you had a deep understanding of shepherd imagery. They knew their founding fathers as shepherds. They knew that the king they held up as their best king ever was a shepherd. They knew that without God, their people would be scattered. Their people would be harmed. But they knew too that God would be the one who would go out and draw in his people. He would go out and look for his flock. He would protect them from their enemies. The good shepherd, in the language of some of the prophecies and scriptures we've just been hearing, talks about searching, saving, rescuing, strengthening the weak, binding up the injured, bringing them home to good pastures. You see, the imagery of a good shepherd was extremely powerful to the Jewish people. Last week I talked about Mark chapter 6. And in that passage we'd seen that Jesus had sent out the disciples. They'd gone out ministering. They'd come back. Jesus had just heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And he says to his disciples, let's get away from here. Let's go away somewhere quiet so we can eat. Let's have a time where we can debrief. And so they hop in the boat and away they go. But even as they land there, the crowds are already waiting for him. And it says that he felt compassion for the crowd. We saw last week this passage, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And we now see the connection to the passage we just read from Zechariah, where it says, therefore the people wander like sheep oppressed for lack of a shepherd. There are many in our community who wander oppressed for the lack of a shepherd, someone who will care for them. Spiritually, there are many who are hungry. There are many who are lost. There are many who are disillusioned with life. And yet when these same people experience Jesus, when they see his love and his truth, when they experience his grace and his mercy, they actually want to know him more. They actually want to come and hear more about him. And that's exactly what we're seeing in this passage from Luke chapter 15, where it starts off in the first two verses saying, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now there's this incredible contrast that's happening in those two verses. What we're seeing here is the tax collectors and the sinners actually like Jesus. They actually want to be around him. They want to hear him. They want to know what it is that he's teaching them. They want to experience what it is that they feel when they are around about him. But at the same time, we see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are going, "Look at those people that are hanging around Jesus. That's not good." As I read the parable that we're about to hear, I want you to put yourself in the context of a Jew 2,000 years ago. Someone who is offended that undesirable people are hanging around Jesus. Now I want you, in putting yourself in that context, to imagine that as a patriotic Jew, you understand that your nation has been founded by shepherds. That your nation has been led out of slavery by shepherds. Your nation's greatest king ever was a shepherd. That God is a good shepherd who is going to take those who have been lost and he's going to draw them to himself, where he's going to bring them healing and wholeness. I want you to be a people who understand that without God, you understand your people will be scattered, hurt, or killed. But when God is their shepherd, he will search them out. He will find them. He'll bring them home to safety. With that mindset, I want you to now listen to this parable. Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." See, when Jesus is saying this, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are listening in, it's speaking to their heritage. And it is pulling on their heartstrings. Because they understood shepherds. They knew that God went out and searched for the lost. And they were seeing that Jesus wanted to go out and bring those people into the fold. But suddenly they're hearing that tax collectors and sinners are those people needing a shepherd. That they are the lost sheep, hurt, injured by life's demands and circumstances. And God's wanting to bring them into the fold. God is wanting to bring tax collectors and sinners and heal their wounds and bring them into safe pastures to heal, and that's going to bring him joy. But not only that, not only is Jesus going to be joyful that tax collectors and sinners are coming to him and being healed, he's telling everyone else to get joyful as well. Because he's going and telling his friends, "Come with me and be joyful, because those who didn't know me now know me." And then he takes it to the next level and says, all of heaven's going to rejoice. God and the angels in heaven, they're all rejoicing because those that you're rejecting are the ones that Jesus is bringing in. Imagine how offended you might feel if you're a teacher of the law. Now again, put yourself in the minds of a Jew 2,000 years ago who understands God is the good shepherd. And with that concept, with that mindset, listen to what Jesus says in John 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. In the minds of the Jews, God is the good shepherd. But Jesus just said, I am the good shepherd. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am God. But more than that, when King David was before King Saul, and King Saul says, what makes you think you can fight Goliath? David says, I have fended off the lion and the bear. I have killed the lion and the bear at risk of my own life. And now Jesus is saying, I am willing to die for my flock of people. I am willing to die even for the tax collector and the sinners. And then Jesus starts speaking about being willing to lay down his own life of his own accord, that he would choose to lay down his life for sheep that are injured, that he would lay down his life that those injured sheep might be healed, that the lost would be brought back into safe pastures. And then he says, but death is not the end. Yes, I'm willing to lay down my life, but I will take it up again. I will be returned to life. I will be resurrected. And then I will be calling other sheep, and they'll become part of one flock. Imagine the indignation of the Jewish leaders. Who does Jesus think he is? Like God, the good shepherd? Who does Jesus think he is? To bring in the undesirables, the sinners, the tax collectors, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, and to think that he can heal them and bring them into one flock? Where that flock? Who does he think he is that he would die for this flock and then be resurrected? Who is this Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the one who just did all those things. He's the one in his love for the flock who laid down his life for the sheep. He's the one who chose to die on the cross to deal with the curse of sin. By dealing with sin, he made a way for people to be restored back to God the Father, and to become the people that God intended them to be. After his resurrection, he was the one who made it clear to his followers that they were to go beyond Jerusalem and Judea, and to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That they would carry with them the word of God. That people everywhere would hear the voice of the Lord calling them to follow him. And Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is making it clear that there are many in the community who are not yet part of his flock, but he still calls them his sheep. Isn't that interesting? You see, when he says, I have other sheep, who are these sheep? They are his sheep who are not yet part of the flock. See, it's like the start of Mark chapter 6 when Jesus said the people were like sheep without a shepherd. There are many in our community who are his sheep but do not yet know his voice, and therefore do not yet follow him. Can I tell you the main way that they will hear his voice is through you. You are the people. Through what you say, through what you do, that carry the voice of the Lord to those in our community who do not know his voice. And you might think, yes, Jesus was a shepherd, but not me. But I want you to remember that after his resurrection, he was sitting there with his disciple Peter. And he says to Peter, I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to take care of my sheep. In other words, he's saying to Peter, Peter, I want you to be a shepherd who's going to care for people. And Peter took that on board. And Peter sought to live like a shepherd. So much so that when Peter was writing his first letter in 1 Peter 5, he's writing to the elders of the church. And this is what he said. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. See, we are called to be shepherds under the chief shepherd, which is Jesus. This letter is not written just to the elders of the church. We are all called to be shepherds under the chief shepherd. Or in today's language, we are all called to be pastors under the chief pastor. See, being a pastor is not just about a title. Being a pastor is not just about a position. Being a pastor is who you are. And every one of you are called to be a pastor right where you are. You are called to shepherd or pastor our community. And Peter says this. He says, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. God wants you to be willing to pastor those in our community who don't yet know his voice. God wants you to go to the community and find the lost and bring them into safe pasture. Who are those people? It might be those in your family who don't follow Jesus. It might be the colleague you sit next to at work. It might be your friend in the sports club. He is calling you to pastor them, to help them hear the voice of the chief shepherd, telling them that they are loved, telling them that he cares for them, that he wants to help them with their injuries and wounds and bring healing to them. He calls us to find the injured and to minister healing. Those who are wounded in body or soul or spirit or a combination thereof, that they might discover healing. That they might discover that when they are with you, that they feel like they are in a safe place. Green pastures, still waters, a place where it is safe to be. And they may not have the language to describe it, but when they are with you, they are aware of the presence of God because you are there, present with them. See, we are called to pastor our community. It means that we are called to be people of grace, accepting them as they are. We're called to be people of truth, speaking truth to them to call them up to be the person God intends them to be. But please know that right where you are, you are called to pastor those in your community, that they may hear the voice of the Lord, that they may experience his healing, that they may follow him, that we may be God's people. You are called to pastor in your community by being present there. So let's take a minute to just stop and reflect on what it means for you to pastor those that God has placed in your life. Ask yourself, what is God saying to me today? As a follow-up question, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond to what it is that you are saying? Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Good Shepherd. And you said, I am the Good Shepherd. Thank you, Jesus, that you call to us. That when we were lost, we heard your voice and you found us. We thank you that in the injuries that we have carried through life, you offer us healing to bind up the wounds. We thank you that you call us to places of green pasture and flowing waters, that we would be there with you. Father God, it's not just about all of those things that we have received, but Lord, it's also that you call us under the chief shepherd to be shepherds. That each one here, Lord, you've called, if we are willing to be pastors wherever you have placed each one. Father God, I pray your blessing over each and every one, that they would hear your Holy Spirit leading and guiding them in conversations, in ways that they would respond through word or deed or action to those around about them, that would bring a revelation of Jesus, of his love and truth and grace and mercy, of the goodness of God, that they would hear the voice of the Lord themselves, and they would come, and that we would celebrate, that we would truly celebrate with the angels in heaven for each one who comes to know you. So Lord, help us to pastor our communities well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.